Man, that's a great way to start. It is well with my soul. Thank you, Karen. So good to see all of you here today. Welcome. Glad that you made the special effort to come. We've got some guests from out of town. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. And just so thankful to be able to meet together and worship. We pray that God's will be done. I prayed this in early worship and with the choir before we came in, that God's will would be done right here in this place on earth as it is in heaven. And they're worshiping for sure in heaven, many around the throne, and we want to worship the throne of our hearts where Jesus reigns and rules, where his influence is felt and known. So we want to worship him right here today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your holy name, for you are worthy of worship. We pray, Lord, for ourselves, that your word would dwell in us richly. You would help us to teach, encourage, admonish one another, Lord, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We can praise you and worship you. We pray for our pastor, that you'll strengthen Joel as he comes to deliver the message that you've given him. Bless the choir and the congregation as they pour out praise unto you today. And may we be true worshipers, the kind that you seek. And as we talk about your provision and think about all that you have provided for us, Lord, help us to be truly thankful and to be ever mindful of the needs of those around us. And their ultimate need is you. And we pray, God, that people would sense your presence and know you today. In Jesus' name, amen. About the many blessings of the Lord. Come thou fount of every blessing. And I like the next line. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Oh, what a prayer that we would pray God to tune our hearts. Be in tune with him. That's our desire today. We're going to sing the old version of the second verse, which is here I raise my Ebenezer. And some of you probably know, you've studied the Bible for years, you know what Ebenezer means. Just in case there's somebody new here today to the faith that doesn't know, or someone who hasn't studied up on that yet, let me just briefly remind you that back in the days of King Saul and his son Jonathan, they were fighting a huge battle and it didn't go very well. Jonathan died, the friend of David, and Saul, the king, died. And Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they died. And a child was born to one of the Eli's sons' daughter-in-law, and she named that child Ichabod. And that child's name meant the glory has departed, because not only were all those people killed, but the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God to the people of Israel, was taken by the enemy. But one day, God provided for victory, and that Ark was brought back. And they raised up this stone as a monument, the stone of help, called Ebenezer. And so as we sing about the stone of help, you'll know what that means. Let's worship as we sing. Come thou fount of every blessing.
Mercy. Glad you're here, part of our 10:30 traditional worship. We have a new card in our card holders. Karen worked really hard. The last ones that we had were so short that nobody ever saw them. So we made the decision, let's make them a little bit longer so they stick out. You can see them. And on one side is a visitor's QR code. So if you're a guest of ours today, you can take your phone, hit that QR code, and it'll take you right to a visitor's card, and you can fill that out. Give us as much information as you feel comfortable giving us. We would appreciate you doing that. On the other side is our giving app, and that'll take you straight to our giving. So I say the same thing about giving as I do with our give us as much information as you feel comfortable giving us as far as your, as a guest is concerned. Giving, give us as much money as you feel comfortable giving. How about that? So no, that'll take you to our giving app, and that'll help you as far as that is concerned. We're glad that you're here, guests. Thank you for worshiping with us today. Take a few moments, wander around, welcome your friends. Good to see you.
Thank you.
God. He is Jehovah in English. Jehovah would be the Hebrew, and it means he who was, who is, and will be, or is to come, we'd say about Jesus. Powerful name. We are so blessed by God and his presence. Let's sing about the blessings that we have and worship as we sing. This morning, early worship, contemporary worship, and now in our traditional worship, all the songs and worship songs have led us to think about God and his provision for us. He's provided for us, and we are blessed by his provision. God provides us promises that we can stand on and we can count on. And we can trust in him. God can make his promises come true. And so, we're going to sing together this offertory hymn 410 in your hymnal. We're going to sing all five stanzas. And so we'll remain seated until we reach the final stanza, and I'll direct you to stand, and our offering bearers will come and take up the morning offering. Standing on the promises of God.
Stay. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us today. We thank you, Father, for all your many blessings and your watch care over us. We ask this morning, Father, that you be with those of our church family that are ill and unable to be here. We ask that you bless them. Father, this morning we ask that you be with our service, men and women, on home and foreign soil. We ask, Father, that you watch over them and care for them and be with their families as they wait anxiously to hear some news of their loved one. And now, Father, as we come to this part of the service where we give back to you a portion of that you've so graciously and generously given to us, bless the gift and bless the giver, and may it be used for your ongoing work here within this church and in this community. Amen.
Welcome to sing along on this simple tune written based on Philippians 4, 11 through 13, and then verse 19. We think about God's provision for us, and that we can endure all things, we can do all things, we can face all things through Christ who gives us strength.
Who strengthens me, he supplies my
Thank you, choir, who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. We're going to see some great stuff from Jesus today. Speaking of I can do all things, we're going to see that today in this great, great, great New Testament story, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, I'll get to that in just a moment. And it's actually covered in all four gospel narratives. So it's covered in Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21, Mark chapter 6, 30 through 44, Luke chapter 9, 10 through 17, and John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. We'll get to that in a moment. What we're doing today is we're finishing up this series that I started at the first Sunday of September. Six Sundays, three Old Testament stories, three New Testament stories. And we've gone back and forth. The conquest of Canaan, David and Goliath, the Tower of Babel, the temptation narrative of Christ, the cleansing of the temple. And so we've looked at these great Old Testament stories, great New Testament stories. We could spend a year talking about all of the things that you could learn from the conquest of Canaan, or all the things that we could learn from David and Goliath, all the things that we could learn from Jesus cleansing the temple. So we didn't have that to do as far as this series was concerned. Our goal was not to look at all of these stories and say, look at all that we can learn here. No. We were focused on one thing and one thing only from these incredible stories. We'll get to that tonight or today when we come to the conclusion of talking about the feeding of the 5,000, because the feeding of the 5,000 is going to kind of wrap everything up as far as this series is concerned. Next Sunday, we're going to start a series called Building by Faith. Lyndall Glasgow is our chair of our long-range planning committee. And Lyndall has put together Building by Faith, Purpose, Vision, and Generosity, a case study. And in this case study, it's just a glimpse, just a vision of here's who we are and here's where we're going as far as our church is concerned. The vision that God is providing and giving to us as a church family. And so if you didn't get one of these by email, then we have them. Lyndall's got them located all over the church. And so you can find one of these. And so next Sunday, we're going to start talking about Building by Faith, Purpose, Vision, and Generosity. And that's a totally different series for us at First Baptist Church. Because in this series, we're going to be talking about the vision. Where are we going at First Baptist Church? What is the vision that God is giving to us? Where are we going to go? And then how are we going to get there? So right now, the way I describe it right now, the leadership of First Baptist Church, the Long Range Planning Committee, the deacons, the trustees, the staff, we're all on the bus. And we're all on the bus looking at this vision and trying to figure out how this vision is going to play out. Do you know how many routes there are to Birmingham from Gunnersville? Think about it. 79 all the way, go through Tarrant. 79 to Cleveland, take a right, go to Hayden. 79 to Bluntsville, Blunt Springs. That's my preferred route. 431 down to Gadsden, 59. 75 through Oneonta, take a left. 75 all the way to Pinson. There's hundreds of ways to go to Birmingham. So the point I'm making with that is, as a leadership team, we don't know exactly how we're going to go to Birmingham yet. Do we go 79 all the way? Are we going to take a ride at Cleveland? We don't know exactly. But right now, all we're trying to do is help people get on the bus with us as we try to see the vision that God is going to give to us. And we'll start that next week and we'll look forward to that. But we're going to finish this one today. And this one is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. I did something this morning in early worship that I've never done. 35 plus years of preaching. And I have never, ever done a sermon like I did this morning. Typically, if I'm going to preach a sermon that all the gospel writers communicate, They all write about the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So typically, if I'm going to preach a sermon that includes all of the Gospels included, I will pick out one, read that from that Gospel, and then we'll use the other ones to kind of build on it. But we're not going to do that today. We're not going to look at just what we're doing today, is we're going to look at the whole story based on all of the narratives. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four. So all four of these gospel writers tell us about the feeding of the 5,000, which underscores the significance of the event. As readers of this fourfold gospel account, we have the privilege to benefit from the four-time retelling of the story, which is exactly what we're going to do. So on a historical level, the universal coverage, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, attest to the historical significance. That is to say, it really did happen. It really did happen. Jesus really did feed 5,000 men plus women and children. They didn't record the women and children. They only recorded the men. So there was 5,000 men. Most theologians, most scholars believe that there was at least 10,000 people in this event, this miraculous event. So a low estimate, as I can understand it, a low estimate is 10,000 people. A high estimate would be 15,000. So there was anywhere between 10,000 and 15,000 people at this event where Jesus took, listen to me as I say this, Jesus took 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and he fed 12, 13, 14,000 people. If I was a good preacher, we all know that that's not the case, but if I was a good preacher, I would stop right there. I want you just to just take a moment. All right? Take a moment. You've heard this story since Vacation Bible School. It's too familiar to you. So try not to be so familiar with it, okay? Think about it. Okay? Think about it. As best your little brain can think, 15,000 people were fed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Sermon over. Unbelievable. I mean, it really is. It's unbelievable. You can't believe that. Your mind can't wrap around that. 15,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So it makes us wonder a lot. First of all, who is this guy? Who is this dude? Who is this guy named Jesus that he could do that? Think about that. On a literary level, then we read the Gospels both vertically and horizontally. So when we read it vertically, we ask the question, how does the feeding of the 5,000 fit within the context, the storyline, if you will, of the Gospels? When we read it horizontally, we ask the question, how do the four Gospels complement each other? That's exactly what we're doing today. How does Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're not going to read just one story, we're going to look at it from all four Gospel narratives. On a Christological level, we ask the question, What does it tell us about Jesus? I mean, seriously, why does Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, why do all four gospel writers want to tell us? What is it they want to tell us about this man named Jesus as they record this event? And then they also want us to respond. So how do you and how do I respond to this incredible event? So Matthew provides the context. All right, so the story is found in Matthew 14, 13 through 21. So here's the context of the story. Jesus teaches parables. After Jesus teaches parables, he comes to his hometown of Nazareth. All right, in his hometown of Nazareth, the people reject him. That's a sermon all on its own. That is a series of sermons about his own people rejecting him. But Matthew tells us that he goes to Nazareth and the people reject him. Along with the people rejecting Jesus, Herod Antipas, who is the ruler of Galilee, he thinks, now I want you to try to, this is a whole nother sermon too. Wrap your brain around this. Herod Antipas thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead. Who had John the Baptist beheaded? Herod Antipas. So the very guy that had John the Baptist beheaded, saw his head, thinks that Jesus, who's been rejected by his own people, he thinks that it's John the Baptist that's been resurrected from the dead. So look at all that's going on there. Jesus is rejected in Nazareth. The leader, the head man, Herod Antipas, thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist, raised from the dead. How can I find him and kill him again? So you can see where Jesus realizes it's not my time yet. So Jesus withdraws by a boat to a quiet place. Well, that sounded good, didn't it? That doesn't sound good. It's not my time yet. Let me just get away. My own people are rejecting me. Herod Antipas thinks that I'm John the Baptist raised from the dead. So Jesus is just trying to get away quietly. Well, all the people find out where Jesus is. So here we've got 5,000 men with their families, women, children. There could be 12, 15,000 people. They all go out to where Jesus is. According to Matthew, then Jesus is healing. He's performing miracles out of love and compassion. And then that's where this event takes place. So the disciples of Jesus, they think that, okay, this it's desolate. I used the illustration this morning in early worship. I tried to get those people in the early worship to try to think about, let's just try to think of this from a local level, all right? To kind of wrap our brains around it. So I said, let's just say that this Jesus just kind of gets hidden somewhere out in Asbury. Well, all the Asbury people got all bent out of shape. They got all out of shape. I was using Asbury, using their little town as a little place, as a bad place. It's not a bad place. It's just secluded. So Jesus, and all of these thousands of people, they're out in Asbury somewhere. Well, the whole point of using Asbury as a illustration is there ain't nothing out in Asbury. So they're out in a desolate place. And they say, Jesus, all right, it's getting late. These people are hungry. Let's send them back to their own homes. So y'all go back to Boaz. Y'all go back to Albertville. And y'all go back to Gunnersville. And y'all go back to Arab. Because in Boaz and Albertville and Gunnersville, there are some grocery stores that are still open. Some of the restaurants are still open. Places that they can go and find something to eat. Jesus says, well, why don't we give them something to eat? Well, that sounds real nice, doesn't it? Well, why don't we feed them? Can you imagine being one of the disciples? There's not 25 people sitting here, Jesus. 12,000 people are all packed in out here at Asbury, and there's nothing to eat. All we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus then orders the crowd, sit down. He takes these measly supplies. He looks to heaven and he says a blessing. And then he takes this 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and he passes it out to 12 to 15,000 people all packed into Asbury. And another great sermon series that could come from the feeding of the 5,000 is Matthew tells us that when it's all over and said and done, there's 12 basketfuls left over. Unbelievable. Did I tell you that there's only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? And not only did we feed 12 to 15,000 people from that, but there's 12 basketfuls still left over. That's a whole nother sermon series right there. Mark adds further context. Mark 6, 30 through 44. Jesus sends the 12 out while they're there. He sends the 12 out. While we're here, you go out and you cast out demons. Heal. When the 12 return, Jesus takes them away to a desolate place for them to rest. Mark then estimates the cost of 200 denarii, which no scholarship doesn't know exactly what that meant. 200 denarii was, in today's money, nobody knows exactly what it was, but I do know this, it was a lot. Now you think about that. First Baptist Church, we've decided that we're going to feed 12 to 15,000 people, all right? At that point, Drake, I think patience would quit. That would be all that she could take of me, trying to get her to feed 12 to 15,000. Martha would for sure walk out. Think about that. How much would that cost us? 15,000 people. We're going to feed 15,000 people at, say, $15 a head. I'm not good at math. We all know that. But I know that it's a lot of money. Luke, in Luke 9, 10 through 17, tells the readers that Jesus sends out the 12. He also tells us about Herod. Herod thinks that it's John raised from the dead. Upon their return, they report back to Jesus. Jesus then takes them away, like Mark tells us, but he takes them away to a little place called Bethsaida. They're healing the sick, teaching about the kingdom of God. John finally adds that this was the time of Passover. So that explains why in the world were so many people around. What were all these people doing? And why was there such interest in Jesus? Well, all of these pilgrims had come from all over the known world to Passover to celebrate. Andreas Kostenberger, he writes, he presents the feeding as one of Jesus' messianic signs. John focuses on Jesus' sovereign initiative throughout and adds specific details likely reflecting eyewitness recollection. He records that Jesus asks Philip where to buy the bread to feed all the people, and Philip estimates the 200 denarii price tag. That is to say, we don't have the money. If we look into our budget, Jesus, we do not have the money to feed these people. Then Andrew mentions the boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. There's perfect harmony among the 4 Gospels in the way that they record the feeding. While each writer adds unique details, they all tell essentially the same story. John significantly adds to the earlier Gospel witness by featuring the Bread of Life discourse. So if you go to John chapter 6, not only will you find the feeding of the 5,000, but you will also find Jesus' discourse on what it means to be the bread of life, identifying Jesus as the bread of life. Jesus doesn't merely give people bread. He is the bread of life. There's the point. It's not enough to simply benefit from Jesus' miracle. There is not one person in this sanctuary right now. There wasn't one person in the early worship. Not one. Not one. That wouldn't want a miracle or a healing from Jesus right now. Not one. We're all humans. And we're all dying. And we're all getting old. And it doesn't get any better. And we all have situations in our families and in our lives. There's not one person that doesn't want at right now some kind of healing, some type of miracle that if push came to shove, if we pulled you aside, gave you truth serum, and said what you would have to say, yeah, I really would. I'd like for Jesus to do this. every single one of us. And yet it's not enough to simply benefit from Jesus' miracle. Why? Because the point of the story is we must receive His eternal life. Without the gift of life, all it is a miracle. He then concludes and he says, in John's account, Jesus' detractors challenge him. What sign do you do that we may see, not just that we may see, but that we may believe? So we end this series. The reason that we come to the end of this series with the feeding of the 5,000 is because what we're trying to say is, in all of these great stories, it all comes to a head in the feeding of the 5,000 by saying this: Jesus is indeed the life-giving bread. We can ingest this bread each and every day as we live in close fellowship to Jesus by the Spirit. Many of Jesus' disciples, and many in that day and time, especially in Nazareth, many grumbled and complained and whined, just like they did in the wilderness, in the old covenant. Same thing. And I do too. And I'm sorry about that. Many grumbled. I do. Many complained. I do. But we hear the words of the Apostle Peter who said this: Lord, to whom would we go? Isn't that awesome? The Apostle Peter says, where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? Are we going to turn to something in this world that's going to eventually give up? Are we going to turn to something in this world where we're eventually going to die? Where else are we going to go? Peter said to Jesus, you have the words that give eternal life. Jesus, we believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. So the conquest of Canaan, the temptation of Christ, David and Goliath, the cleansing of the temple, the Tower of Babel from last Sunday, today the feeding of the 5,000. So all of these great Old Covenant, New Covenant stories reveal this incredible truth. You and I are desperately in need. Some of you don't even know it. That's the hardest place and the saddest place. Some of you have no clue how desperate you really are. I'm fine, Joel. That's what I said in the early worship. I'm fine. Got money, got enough money, got family, got things that I need, got a good job, yada, yada, yada. You know, I've got all that. Yeah, that's exactly right. As far as this world is concerned, you're right. You're doing just fine. You have no idea just how desperate you are. And the point is this: Jesus is indeed the giver of life. Jesus is our daily bread. Everything I am, everything I have, I can take this all the way back to being created by God the Father. My life, I'm here to this day as a living human being because God gave me physical life. Everything I am, everything I have goes all the way back to the gift that God has given to me. And then everything is the gift of God that He's given to me in the gospel. Everything I am, everything I have. You are our daily bread. But not only are you our daily bread, Father, you are indeed the bread of life. Lord, thank you for that gift. Thank you for the gift of life that comes in Jesus. All of these great stories, and they are some great stories. And we could go on, we could preach a sermon series just on the 50 things that we learned from David and Goliath. The 50 things we learned from the conquest of Canaan, the Tower of Babel. We could spend an entire 6 months just talking about all the things that we can learn, the 50 things that we can learn just from the cleansing of the temple, the temptation narrative of Christ. I mean, all of these stories, we can learn all of these incredible, great stories, but the thing that we want to focus in on mostly today is this. Every story reveals my desperate need for the Father. I can't make it on my own. My need is beyond what my mind can understand. And you are my daily bread. But you're not only my daily bread. You're the bread of life. Thank you for that gift, Father. If there's anybody that's here today that does not know Christ as Savior and Lord, that don't know the bread of life that comes from Jesus, then I pray today that today is the salvation for them. For those of us that know you as Savior and Lord, Father, oh, once again, thank you for the gift that comes in Christ. The gift that fills my desperate need. Thank you, Father. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Our invitation hymn is "It Is Well With My Soul." If you've never trusted Christ, you've heard the invitation and you've heard the good news, the gospel from the feeding of the 5,000. If you need to come to Jesus, come today. If you need to come join our church, come and pray. Whatever the Lord leads you to do, do that as we stand and sing. Please be seated. Mike, you come. This, I think it was about 2 or 3 weeks ago, Mike Thigpen came to me and he said, "Hey, did you know that October is Pharmacists Recognition Month?" And I said, "Well, we've got 5,000 pharmacists in our church." And so Mike said, "Yeah, we do." So we've got the names listed here in the middle, all of these different pharmacists. They were all, not all of them, but the overwhelming majority of this crew was here this morning in early worship. We recognized them. And then come on, Mike, come over here to this, to the podium. And then we recognized them and we had a picture taken with all of these pharmacists. So Mike, go ahead and say something.
Oh, some of them went to Auburn football game, unfortunately. And, I told Joel this morning, we are privileged as pharmacists. We also celebrate ministerial month. And when I was a student at Sanford, the pharmacy students and the religious students we were kind of the outcast because we shared the same building. It seemed like a lot of pharmacists stayed in trouble all the time. But thank you for letting us do this recognition. But aren't you glad we have this many Christian pharmacists in our church? Not only Christian people, our church, but I know some of the other pharmacists that work in this town that are fine Christian folk. And these are some of the most knowledgeable people you'll ever know. I guarantee you they're smarter than Google. Just go by and ask them a question if you have one, and they would be delighted to answer it. Somebody said, well, what does RPA stand for? And I said, that stands for registered pharmacist. That's the older bunch. We only went 5 years, and we are just registered with the State Board of Pharmacy and have to abide by that. The new good people are PharmDs, and that's a doctor of pharmacy, and they go 6 to 7 years. And then the pharmacy techs are CPTs, which is certified pharmacy tech, and they have to pass a rigorous exam to become that. And speaking of pharmacy techs, we couldn't run a pharmacy anymore without them. They are one valuable people, and these folks work hard. So if you get a chance, and you're in the pharmacy or you want to go by, wave at them or just tell them thank you, all of them, staff, techs, pharmacists. They are busy folks, and they work really hard. By the way, I'm going to talk about two pharmacists that have made quite a name for themselves in Alabama and Gunnersville, and that's Buddy Bunch and Ronnie Apopa. Both of them have been past president of the Alabama Pharmaceutical Association, and both of them have received the Bowl of Hygieia, which is given annually in the state to one pharmacist in all 50 states. So that's a pretty good indication of how dedicated these men are to the pharmacy profession. And Buddy had even served 5 years on the Alabama State Board of Pharmacy, and that's a job in itself. So if you're here and we left you out of the bulletin, I apologize. I hope I got everybody. But if there are any pharmacists, most were in their first service, we'd love for you to come down. We'll take a picture. Pharmacy techs. And again, thank you for this recognition.
Yeah, thank you, Mike. Well, about 13 on this list were here in the early worship this morning. So it was good. They all came right here at the front, and Mike was able to get a picture with all of them. So it was really, really neat to have them. By the way, I'm preaching today. My voice is strong because of John Bogus and Tyler Murphy. So, doctor, pharmacist, help me out. All right, what we got real quick? Building by Faith, we start that next week. You heard me say a little bit about that. That's our October schedule and our November schedule as well. So you'll be hearing a lot about that next couple of weeks, all right? Senior adults, this week, Tuesday, Scott's Orchard, Posey's Restaurant. Then next week, Top of the Rock, sign up on the old Lord's Supper table. Child dedication on October the 26th. And then Trunk or Treat, October the 29th. Keep those dates in mind, all right, Ken?
Youth choir rehearsal, 1 o'clock, right inside there. And then next Sunday night, we've got our prayer event related to the Building by Faith. I'll be leading that prayer time, and the choir, multi-generational choir, in fact, will be singing. And we're going to have a special practice for them Wednesday night at 7:45 to 8:15. And so on next Sunday night, there'll be children up here all the way back with the choir and the praise team. So we're going to have a big night of worship and prayer.
Yeah. All right. Let's all stand and close by singing the doxology.
Praise.